So the day before yesterday, we began discussing this lecture series, which is entitled A Hill That Thrills, on trying to understand the glories of Giriraj Govardhan on the upcoming occasion of Govardhan Puja next week, and trying to learn certain messages and lessons that this entire story and episode has to convey to us and teach us. The other day there was a verse, I thought there'd be the same verse, but it's not there. So the other day we read this verse where Giriraj is called Haridasa Varya, the best amongst all devotees of Lord Krishna, the best amongst all servants of Lord Krishna, the best of the Haridasas, Haridasa Varya. In our discussion on Friday, we discussed how in the chapter before Krishna lifting the Govardhan hill, Lord Krishna deals with the yagyik brahmanas who are offering sacrifices and humbles them by glorifying the trees. So the brahmanas were humbled by Lord Krishna by glorifying trees. Even the trees of Vrindavan are better than the brahmanas. These brahmanas are so expert in performance of their yagyas. They are so expert in the chanting of their mantras. They are so expert in the study of their Vedas. But they do not serve others. They do not serve the Lord. And they do not serve others. So Lord Krishna starts glorifying the trees and saying that these trees are not as good as the brahmanas in terms of their expertise. Doesn't matter. They can't chant mantras, they can't do yagyas, they are not learned in the Vedic literatures. Doesn't matter. But their entire life is simply based on one principle. And that is to serve all the residents of Vrindavan, to serve Lord Krishna and to serve others. Better a life of dedicated service than a life of super expertise. That is a lesson from the story of the yagyik brahmanas and the glorification of the trees. Now, after having humbled the brahmanas by glorifying the trees, now Krishna humbles the king of heaven, Indra, by glorifying a mountain. You know, apparently, trees are lower species. And apparently, a mountain is simply a piece of stone. But here Lord Krishna is saying, look at these trees who are serving others compared to these brahmanas, and look at the mountain Govardhan, who with great humility is continuously serving the residents of Vrindavan compared to the king of all the demigods, Indra, living in the heavenly abode of Amravati. Of course, if anyone is here is from Maharashtra, in India, it's not the Amravati in Maharashtra. There's one place called Amravati in Maharashtra also. And when I once gave in the lecture in Maharashtra, one guy was so pleased, you know, that Indra lives in his hometown. The fact of the matter is, Indra doesn't live in that place called Amravati in Maharashtra. He lives in his heavenly abode, which is also called, incidentally, Amravati. So through the trees, Krishna humbles the brahmanas. And through a mountain, Giriraj, Krishna humbles the demigod, the king of all demigods, Indra. So through this entire episode, there are about 14 lessons to be learnt. And I'll try to cover as many as possible. If all are done, there's no second session in the evening. If all are not done now, then we have a next session in the evening, continued A Hill That Thrills Part 3 from 5:30 to 7 in the evening. So the story opens, the pastime begins, where Nanda Maharaj and all the cowherd men are making extensive preparation for a fire sacrifice. For a yagya, extensive preparation is needed. You need a yagya kund, which occupies space. Then you need bricks or metal to build the yagya kund. The havan kund needs resources and materials. Space, resources, resources in terms of ghee, resources in terms of all the ladles. And then you need space, you need resources, and you need expertise. One has to chant mantras and one has to perform all kinds of rituals to make a yagya successful. Harinam Sankirtan yagya, no problem. You know, space, not a restriction at all. I've seen some devotees, they go in a small little corner with no space and keep chanting Hare Krishna. Some devotees go in a corner and they hide their face there. I don't know if they're looking for some echo back or what. They'll hide their face in a corner and chant Hare Krishna. No space constraints. No resources required except a bead.
If the bead is there, no problem. A counter is there, no problem. Fingers. If fingers are there, no problem. Tongue. If a tongue is there, no problem. Mind. You know, no resources needed for chanting Hare Krishna, Harinam Sankirtan Yagya. And no expertise needed, just like for the performance of this massive fire sacrifice and yagyas. Nanda Maharaj and all of his people, they were performing a massive sacrifice, making all of these arrangements, all the resources being collected. And Lord Krishna saw this. The problem with Lord Krishna is once you choose him, he doesn't allow you to choose anyone else. That is his problem. You have come here, you are hooked now. There is no going back. And if you try to go back, there is trouble. You know. Lord Krishna is a God who always wants attention. Very attention seeking. You know. Most people in this world also seek a lot of attention. People in this world, they want the front seat of the bus, the back seat of the church, and the center of attention. You know. And the tendency comes from Krishna because he's Janmadi Asya Yataha. He wants to be the center of attention. He's a jealous God. If you choose anyone else, sorry sir. And like our Shruti Dharma Prabhu, when he came to Bombay, Chopati, for the first time I saw him, he gave a lecture, a Sunday feast lecture. And the Sunday feast lecture, he said, joining the Krishna consciousness movement means joining the mafia gang. You can come in, you cannot go out. Because once you join this mafia gang, you know too much. You know. Hare Krishna, joining Hare Krishna means you know too much. And if a Krishna says, can't allow you to go. When he saw all of these people, the Vrajabasis, trying to choose Krishna, trying to make this fire sacrifice and this arrangement for someone else, he said, no, I can't handle this. I cannot take this. I am here. I am providing everything. I am taking care of you. Ananyas chintayantomam yejana pariupasate tesham nityabhyuktanam yogakshemam vahamyaham vahami aham. I shall carry. You know, what you lack and preserve what you have. Why are you dependent on someone else? Can't stand this, you know. And therefore, if there is no attention, then tension. If you don't give attention to Krishna, going to create some tension there, definitely, for sure, you know. And therefore, the first lesson from this episode is, Krishna performed this Govardhan Leela to teach exclusive dependence on him. There is no need to be dependent on any demigods. There is no need to be dependent on any sub-religious principles. There is no need to be dependent on any material skills in order to achieve the lotus feet of Krishna. You know, no need to be dependent on anyone else. Maam ekam sharanam vraja. Maam ekam. Ekam. No dvitiyam, no tritiyam, no chaturthi, no panchama, no shashti, no saptami, no ashtami, no naomi, no dashmi, no ekadashi, no dvadashi, no trayodashi, no chaturdashi. No. Maam ekam. He shows exclusive dependence on him. I can't stand. Now you have chosen me, I can't stand you, go to anyone else. You don't choose me, then go anywhere else. No problem. You know, Jai Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Jai Sitaram Lakshman Hanumanji ki, Jai Shri Shri Gaur Nitai ki, Jai. If you have not chosen me in your life, no problem. You go to anyone. You can go to any Baba, you can go to any demigod, you can go to anyone, there's no problem. But if you're choosing me, then I can't stand you, go anywhere else and do something else for someone else. No way. You know, one lady in Bombay, she's a doctor. Very high-end doctor. Maharashtrian lady. And in Maharashtra, Ganapati worship, Ganesh worship is like anything. You know. And they have this famous Hindi song from a Bollywood movie. Very famous. Deva ho Deva, Ganpati Deva, Hamse Badkar Kaun. You know. Tumse badkar kon. They'll go to Ganesh and say, Deva ho Deva, Ganpati Deva, tumse badkar kon. Who is greater than you? And then they'll say, aur tumhare bhakt jano mein humse badkar kon. And amongst all of your devotees, who is greater than me? So you are great, I am great. So let's continue making that great, great relationship. Tumse badkar kon and humse badkar kon. In Maharashtra, Ganesh worship,
is like very, very, very much into the veins there. And you can't dissuade him. No, we don't. We never. No. But they have all kinds of funny Ganeshas also. Ganpatis are also funny. There was once in India a Ganpati called Kapileshwar Ganesh Ganpati. He had a cricket bat in his hand. Because in those days, Kapil Dev was a very famous cricket star, batsman. So it was stunning. We saw Ganpati two hands up and two hands holding a cricket bat, and below was written Kapileshwar Ganesh. One other Ganesh was Moreshwar Ganesh. Moreshwar Ganesh, because the famous wicket keeper at that time was Kiran More. His name was More. So from More came Moreshwar. So Ganesh was, you know, with wicket keeper's gloves in a fielding position. I mean, ridiculous. India can sometimes be ridiculous. What I like about Islam and Christianity is they never speculate and make Jesus or Allah into ridiculous forms. Isn't it? You see, carefully observe. They will never make all of these ridiculous things out of the person they worship. And you come to India and you'll find the kind of things they do with Ganpati. Oh my God. You know. And every year for 10 days, they have this Ganesh Puja. Ganesh Murti is made of clay. And then they'll go, after 10 days, they will immerse the Ganesh Ji into the waters, ocean. And in Bombay, Ganesh Murtis are usually as high as the ceiling, sometimes twice as the ceiling. Huge, massive. And when they put it in the ocean for immersion, they can't immerse it easily. They can't immerse the Murti. So there has to be cranes that come to break the Ganesh Murti into pieces. And the followers, when the Ganesh Murti doesn't go in, will stand on top of the Ganesh Murti to push the Murti down. My God. I don't know if that's called worship, if that's called religion. I can send you mails if you like, with pictures of all of these, how they deal with Ganesh. So one time, there was a Hindu, a Muslim and a Christian. All three were going on a boat. And suddenly the boat was about to be, you know, about to drown. So the Christian said, "Oh Father, hallowed be thy name. You know, let thy kingdom come. Please save me." Jesus saved him. He didn't drown. And then Muslim man, he said, "Oh Allah, please save me." Allah also saved him. And the Hindu guy said, "Ganpati, Ganeshji, please save me." And he drowned. So when he drowned, he came to Ganpati and said, "Hey, how I drowned? I've been worshipping you all your life." He said, "Every year you drown me. So now it's my turn to get back to you, you know. Every year in Bombay, 10 days after 10 days, they dunk him in the water. And they expect that he'll come to save him, is it? You know. So this very upmark, high-end doctor lady, she came to me. She's been attending the talks that I do on Gita every Monday in Bombay. And she came to me and she said, "You have made me miserable in my life." I said, "My God, what a compliment." You know, she's telling me that you made me miserable in my life. I said, "Miserable? Why?" She said, "I become confused. Previously, there was only one person on my mind. Ganesh, 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 Ganesh and Ganesh. And now, you have sown this new seed of Krishna. And you have shown me verses from the Gita where Krishna is talking about how he is the only Supreme Lord. Now I am confused. What should I do?" I said, "Don't worry. You just continue worshipping Ganesh. You continue worshipping your Ganesh, your Ganpati will tell you what to do. He'll resolve your confusions. Don't worry." After the Ganesh Utsav, this lady came to me with a photograph. Unfortunately, I don't have that picture with me. Probably I'll send it to those who are interested. She came with a photograph. Amazing story. And she told me, "Something amazing happened in my life." I said, "What?" She said, "My confusion is gone." I said, "Wow." She said, "Now I'm no longer miserable." I said, "Wow. So what is your decision?" She said, "Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And I've decided to exclusively worship Krishna and depend on Krishna." I said, "Wow, what happened? Some dreams? And you got some dream in the night or what?" She said, "No, look at this picture." And she showed me this picture. On the last day of the Ganesh festival, this lady had gone for the immersion ceremony. And they have this wooden plank. It's called a patla in Gujarati. Gujarati loko ne jano chhe ne tabe? Patla. You know, that's this wooden plank. She had put this Ganpati, little Ganpati, on this wooden plank. And she had gone to the ocean for the immersion ceremony personally. She went into the waters and she had put this entire patla inside the water to immerse Ganeshia. And then she thought, realized, Are Patla went. That's a useful plank. Ganeshji gone, fine, but this, he's useful for 10 days. But the Patla is useful for the rest of life. So she pulled out the wooden plank, the Patla. And there was wet sand from inside the ocean all over there. And when she pulled it out, in the middle of that wet sand was a peacock feather standing straight. Perpendicular, right angles to the wooden plank, right in the middle. She came out with that wooden plank and she was stunned to see this. I mean, even if a peacock feather would come due to coincidence, it wouldn't come in the center standing straight erect. I mean, how? What is the probability? You know, you put the patla inside and the sand comes out and a peacock feather comes in the middle standing straight. What's the probability? It's not a coincidence. She pulled it out, she took a picture and she brought to show me. He said, "Your Krishna has answered my question. And that I should exclusively depend on him and serve him." I said, "Please do, but do not forget your Ganesh. He is a devotee of Krishna only. Being a devotee of Krishna and depending on Krishna does not mean disrespect to the demigods. We are very respectful to the demigods. We pray to the demigods like the gopis prayed to Katyayani Devi to get Krishna as their husband. We offer our respects to the demigods so that they can help us serve Krishna better." You know, this lady said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. I'll serve Krishna, chant his names, and also respect Ganesh ji, Ganpati." One disciple of Srila Prabhupada wrote to Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada, the Radha Damodar party led by His Holiness Tamal Krishna Maharaj and Vishnujan Swami is making too much money, Srila Prabhupada. But we, our small Sankirtan party, we are not making much money. And they wrote to Srila Prabhupada, "Can we worship Ganesh on the altar in our Sankirtan bus?" And Prabhupada read the letter and he replied. He said, "You can go ahead and worship Ganesh on the altar if you can send $1,000 per month for my BBT funds. First bring the $1,000, then put the Ganesh on the altar." The answer was a no. It was just in very polished language. In those days, to get $1,000, it was $100,000, not $1,000. $100,000 a month for the BBT fund. In those days, to get $100,000 a month was next to impossible. Why did Prabhupada not allow these things? Why did Prabhupada not allow a Ganesh Murthy, a little Shivlinga? No problem. Prabhupada knew they are all devotees of Krishna. They are meant to be respected. They are meant to be honored. They can be prayed to for their blessings so that we can serve Krishna better. But Srila Prabhupada understood very well that if they, the devotees, start putting one on the altar, one day there will be Ganesh. After Ganesh will come Ganesh's brother, Kartikeya, Muruga, you know, Murugan. And then will come Ganesh's father, Lord Shiva. Then will come Ganesh's mother, you know, Parvati Devi. Then will come Ganesh's wives, Riddhi Siddhi, you know, and a whole chain. And the heavenly planets will become empty because all 33 crores, you know, everyone will be on the altar. So Srila Prabhupada realized this very well. There is no question of bringing them here and start this worship for the simple reason that dependence on Krishna will be substituted by dependence on demigods. Dependence on Krishna will be substituted by dependence on things like astrology, things like Vastu, you know, and all of the sub-religious formularies. They are okay. In service to Krishna, if there is an expert person, they can be used to a certain degree in service to Krishna. But if the faith is substituted, that is the problem. Prabhupada knew that the faith will be substituted by some material principles, by reading so many different books written by so many scholars, so many authors, so many management personalities, and forget dependence on Krishna and teachings of Krishna and start following these management principles to achieve success in Krishna consciousness. So Krishna is a God who does not want these things. Therefore, the first lesson here is Krishna wanted exclusive dependence on him. So he came and asked Nanda Maharaj, "My dear Nanda Maharaj, what is this sacrifice all about? I am your son and no secret should be kept within the family. My question is, what is this whole arrangement?" Nanda Maharaj said, "Very simple.
For years and years and ages it has been a tradition that we offer sacrifice to Indra and do this Indra Puja because we are dependent on Indra for rains. At this time, Lord Krishna speaks to Nanda Maharaj an atheistic philosophy called Karma Mimamsa. Karma Mimamsa, you don't need Indra, you don't need any superior person, you don't need God, you don't need anyone. Your karma, your work will gain you success. Just work. Just go on doing your activities. Just keep working hard. And simply good, hard work will gain you success. Krishna, God, is speaking an atheistic philosophy. But why is he speaking atheistic philosophy? He's speaking atheistic philosophy to establish theism. The highest theism of worshipping him. Hiranyakashipu, on the other hand, is speaking theistic philosophy. He is speaking to his mother and his sister-in-law, Hiranyaksha's wife, everything that the Gita and Bhagavat explains. If you simply read through these verses without knowing Hiranyakashipu is speaking it, you will think that a great Mahabhagavat is speaking it. You will think that a pure devotee is speaking it. He is speaking theistic philosophy. But what is the motive behind? The motive behind is to kill Vishnu. Krishna is speaking atheistic philosophy, but to establish the supreme dharma of worship to him. Hiranyakashipu is speaking theistic philosophy, but to promote atheism by killing Vishnu. And therefore, one should never come to conclusions on face value. Never judge anyone in life by what he or she says, by what he or she does, by what he or she looks like, but by the way he or she behaves, because there's an intent behind. Everything is done with a certain intention. Everything is done with a certain background behind it. And my favorite story that I've repeated here so many times is the little child who came to the classroom and the teacher asked the child, "Beta, if I give you two mangoes and two mangoes, how many mangoes will you have?" The child said, "Five." Teacher said, "Fine." Again she asked, "Son, two mangoes and two mangoes, how many will you have?" "Five." The teacher was very upset now. He said, "Son," she remembered, the mother had told the teacher that this child likes strawberries. So maybe I'll change the fruit and he'll get the right answer. Said, "Son, if I give you two strawberries and two strawberries, how many will you have?" "Four," came the answer. Pat. Teacher said, "Wow, achievement. I made it. I got it right from the child." He said, "Let me just confirm by coming back to my original question." She again changed the strawberries to mangoes. Said, "Son, if I give you two mangoes, how many will you have?" He said, "Five." Now she was furious. "Hey, what the hell?" I said, two strawberries is four, and two mangoes is five. How?" So the child pulled a mango out of his bag and said, "I already have one in my bag." You know? So if you have two mangoes, and then one's in the bag, so it's five. We have to remember one thing in life. The teacher was technically right and realistically wrong. Technically, 2 and 2 is 4, correct. And what he was saying technically was wrong, because 2 and 2 she's saying is 4. But in reality, the teacher was wrong, because she did not see that there's a mango hidden inside the bag. In our life also, when we deal with people, we are technically right in saying he's right or wrong. But we are really wrong, realistically wrong, because everyone has a mango in their hearts. A hidden mango that we do not know, which makes him or her behave in a certain way, which makes him or her say things in a certain way, which makes him or her deal with life in a certain way. And if we do not understand the mango hidden inside, which makes him say a certain thing, do a certain thing, or act in a certain way, and we come to a conclusion judgmentally that he or she is like this, well, we are wrong. Recently in Mumbai, one guy has started coming for our programs. Very nice man, wealthy man, owns a construction company, and attends the Gita class with, just 2 months back. And I've been kind of dealing with him, talking to him. One day this gentleman comes to me and says, Prabhuji, you don't love me enough these days. What? I don't love you enough these days. Here in England it would mean a lot of other things. But in India it's not so bad yet. You know? So you don't love me enough these days. So I was wondering, what is he saying? I don't even know him enough. What to speak of loving him? I hardly know him from a few interactions. Saying, you don't love me enough. So fine, whatever. I thought this guy is... I came to a conclusion immediately. Immediately judgmental. What was my conclusion? Senti fellow. You know? Sentimental guy. Emotional. Only emotional, sentimental people come and say, na, aap mujhe prem nahi karte, you don't love me. You don't give me time. And only in 2 months. After 2 months. I was immediately conclusive. This guy's sentimental. Emotional. After a couple of weeks, I receive a phone call at 11 o'clock in the night. Prabhuji, same guy. I've heard that you've had these headaches for the last 19 years. Tried all medicines and nothing has worked. I have an appointment with the best homeopathic doctor of Mumbai, to whom all celebrities, industrialists and cinema stars go. I fixed an appointment for tomorrow, 10 o'clock in the morning. I said, I better say yes. Otherwise, again, another SMS. You don't love me enough. So I said, okay, we'll go tomorrow morning. There was another appointment I had. I cancelled that. Not so important. So I cancelled it to just say, you shouldn't give remarks like this. So I went to the doctor. The appointment was done. She gave me medicines. Later, the doctor, when I went for the second sitting with the doctor, this guy didn't come. This lady asked me, how's that guy doing? Well, he feels he's not loved enough. You know, he tells me I don't love him enough. She told me, he's had a very bad background. When he was just 3 years old, his mother deserted him and left him, you know. Left to the father, him and his little sister, 1 year old, two of the two kids. And the father married another lady. And the stepmother, oh my God, she really tortured the two kids like anything. All their life, from the age of 3, he never got any affection. He never got any love. And when he came to the temple, probably once I kind of patted him, said, Hari Bol, he thought I love him so much. Then when I didn't pat him, he felt I don't love him enough. When I came to know, the next time he came to me, I had some cookies. I said, hey, kept some cookies for you. And I gave him these cookies. I just patted Hari Bol. This guy broke down. Started crying. He said, Prabhuji, you're like my mother. I mean, I'm not a mother or anything, but he thought, I'm like a mother, you know. I got a lesson of my life. Can't come to conclusion so soon. Which all of us do so easily. So easily. Just because someone says something or behaves in a certain way, deals in a certain way, acts in a certain way, suddenly conclusion, he's X, he's Y, she's Z. In terms of natures, in terms of what he or she is, without understanding the hidden mango in the bag, which makes a person deal and do things in a certain way. And therefore the second lesson from the story is never to come to conclusions without understanding the background. If we come to conclusions without understanding the background, we'll think Krishna is an atheist. Why? Because he's preaching karma mimamsa. And without understanding the background, if we come to a conclusion, we will think that Hiranyakashipu is a theist because he is preaching theistic philosophy. What's the background behind? Krishna is speaking an atheistic philosophy to establish supreme theism, worship unto him as the utmost. And Hiranyakashipu is preaching theistic philosophy to establish what? Atheism by killing Lord Vishnu. And therefore, this is a very powerful life lesson. And I'm telling you, personally from my experience in the last couple of months, it's a powerful life tool. You know, give time. Without coming to a conclusion immediately when we deal with people, give some time before understanding what's the mango hidden inside the bag. And then come to a conclusion, who's right, who's wrong, what's right, what's wrong, and not be judgmental immediately. You know, Bhaktivedanta Institute His Holiness Bhakti Swarup Damodar Goswami Maharaj. You know, preaching what? You go and attend a lecture that Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj gave, you'll be bewildered. What's he talking? He doesn't talk about Krishna. He's talking about atoms, neutrons, protons, molecules, black holes. My God, what are you talking of? And if you don't know why he is doing that, we'll think, what is he doing? You know, losing his time, the Bhaktivedanta Institute. No. Srila Prabhupada told him, go to the scientific world and preach this philosophy, not through Krishna consciousness, through trying to prove scientifically how God exists, or at least to prove how science is not right today. And if you hear him on face value, you'll say, he's not preaching Krishna consciousness. He's preaching science. What's the intent behind? Preaching science, the intent behind is to give Krishna, you know. Prabhupada once asked some devotees who attended the scientific conferences given by Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj, and when they came back, Prabhupada said, how was it? They said, Prabhupada, we didn't understand anything. Prabhupada said, that is the goal of the conference. You won't understand anything, don't worry. That is what they're supposed to know, that we, with science we won't understand anything, you know. We had a scientific conference in 1997 in Kolkata, organized by the Bhaktivedanta Institute. And all the scientists came. And while different people were presenting their papers, studying consciousness through science, everyone was covering up for their late nights, the several weeks that they had not slept. A good time. You know, we were remembering Bhagavatam class, you know, in that conference. And as soon as it was prasadam time, ready. The only thing they appreciated in that conference was prasad, you know. And one guy came to our Dhritakarma Prabhu, Indian fellow. And he said to Dhritakarma Prabhu, he asked him, what are your credentials? He said, I am PhD BF. So Dhritakarma Prabhu thought, my God, this is a super PhD degree. It's not in America. He said, where did you get that degree from? Can I also get admitted for this course? Because I am only PhD. Dhritakarma, he said, yeah, we can. No. He gave him a card also. It was written there, PhD BF. So then when Dhritakarma Prabhu met our Gaurang Prabhu from Chopati, showed him the card, you know, PhD BF. So Gaurang Prabhu said, oh, that, it's PhD but failed. You know, that BF stands for but failed. So use that as a degree to meet Dhritakarma Prabhu. PhD but failed, you see. But if you see Bhaktivedanta Institute, they are preaching, you will never understand it's Krishna consciousness. The intent is very clear, to preach Krishna consciousness. Many times you find devotees in the West trying to preach through yoga and cooking classes, because they can't reach to the universities and preach Krishna consciousness straight. Through yoga exercises, yoga classes and cooking classes, and there's no Krishna once. There's no soul once. There's no tilak. There is no kantimala many times. They have to hide it and go. And one can apparently come to conclusions. This Swami, this sannyasi, he doesn't put a tilak, you know. He goes and he appears for interviews. It was this, that. He doesn't have a tilak on his forehead, you see. But we understand. The intent is to preach Krishna consciousness, to reach out to people. Many times devotees have to go in such garbs that Krishna can be administered to people. So many of our sannyasis wearing pants, shirts, trousers and shirts. Oh, sannyasis don't wear that. If you go to Udupi and tell that our sannyasi went in pant shirts to Singapore to preach, the Udupi sannyasi will get a shock of his life. What's he doing? You know, traditional sannyasis. And therefore, one should never ever judge any activity or any person's behavior simply by externals. Very powerful lesson. Nanda Maharaj, here, you know, Krishna is talking about an atheistic philosophy, Karma Mimamsa. But the intention is to establish Paradharma. Worship to Krishna is the highest. Krishna told them, forget about this Indra-Vindra. You know, don't bother about Indra and all this Indra Puja and Yajnas and everything. Don't bother about all that. You know what? We need rains, we need grasses, we need water. Everything is provided by Govardhan. Whereas Krishna used trees to humble the Brahmanas. Remember this connection always. Krishna used Govardhan, the mountain, to humble Indra, the king of all demigods. You know. He said, why you need that Indra? Forget him. You don't need Indra. After all, your karma, your work is all in all. And most of important of all, it's not Indra. It's the cool waters of the lakes on Govardhan. It is the fresh grasses of Govardhan that our cows drink and give milk. So let's take all of this paraphernalia and take it to worship Govardhan, the cowherdman headed by Nanda Maharaj. What a challenge. What a challenge to one's faith. Right? That's Krishna. One can never get Krishna without challenges to one's faith. We have so many traditions that we have lived by. We have taken shelter of so many personalities and things before. And as soon as Krishna comes in life, he challenges everything. You know, imagine Nanda Maharaj and the cowherd men. They had done this Indra Puja for ages. This Indra Puja had come down in tradition for ages. And Indra was not some software professional from Seattle, America. Indra was the king of demigods. He had the power to do things. And if they wouldn't worship Indra, he would come back heavy on them. Powerful man. Not man, Superman, demigod. You know. They were dependent on him for rains. They were vaishyas. Their livelihood, their daily bread and butter came from rains. And rains were given by Indra. To stop a tradition that existed for ages and deal with whom? The king of all demigods, Indra, who has so many powers, who can come back and destroy you, you know, and deal with what? If this gentleman stops rains, they're gone. And after all, Krishna was just a little boy. Talkative boy. Vachalam. Guys talk. Little boys talk. Little boys will talk. A little child will come and tell the father, "Papa, Papa, why do you work for Microsoft? That's not a good company. Papa, you should work for Infosys." Papa will take the things too seriously, isn't it? What does the child know? Oh, Microsoft or Infosys. Nanda Maharaj could have taught. I am worshipping Indra and company, like Microsoft. And now he's saying Govardhan and company. And I should change? Change my job? Does a father change the job when a child comes and says, "Papa, this is not good company"? Why? Because I don't like Bill Gates. You like or not, beta, he's feeding us, giving us money. You don't like Indra, you like Govardhan, forget it. He's giving us rains, feeding us, taking care of us. Nanda Maharaj could have very well said that. He could have very well used all of his scriptural knowledge to tell that Indra is the boss, he's giving us everything. No. They took risks. And therefore the third lesson is, the nature of love is to take risks. Anytime there is love, there has to be risks. You know, without love, one can never take risks. Even in this mortal world, when a man and a woman love each other, a guy and a girl love each other, oh, what kinds of risks they'll take? To what extent they'll go to make that relationship materialize? You know, and here in the West, it's not so much. Back in India, it's kind of still taboo a little bit, you know. Love marriages and all of that. Previously it's also be arranged marriages and all that. And even today it's kind of considered a little, hey, how you choose your own wife? You choose your own husband? My God, this is too much. You're going against the grain of society. Even today they feel like that many times. You know? And then, to what extent a guy will go and to what extent a girl will go? Can't imagine. There was a guy, our Brajbihari Prabhu in Bombay used to preach to him. You know how old he was? 16 years old. And he came to Brajbihari Prabhu and said, "I've decided to marry today." He said, "You're 16? He said, "No, I can't wait. I can't wait. You know, we have realized that the ultimate goal of life is just to get married and be with each other." And then Brajbihari Prabhu told him, "Come on. You see your parents coming from such a wealthy family." She was from a slum. Do you, all of you know Dharavi? In Bombay, there is a big slum called the horrible slums. You know, she was from, "Look at this. What a difference." Said, "No, no. Love crosses all barriers. We don't care what it is." Said, "Beta, you're just 16. What will you do? How will you make a living?" He said, "No, no. I will do anything. I'll become a janitor. Bhangi. You know, I'll become a bhangi, a janitor, and clean toilets. But we want to get married today. You give your blessings, otherwise enemies do, I'm doing it."
why you came. You know, to what extent people will go? Love, even on a mortal, material platform, some kind of feelings make people take such risks. What to speak of spiritual love? The Brajbasis, they loved Krishna. There's no question of anything else. Every scripture and everything else, fine. But they loved Krishna. And because they loved Krishna, they are willing to take such a massive risk of breaking a tradition that was existing for ages. They were willing to take a massive risk of going against Indra, who would withdraw all the reins and who would come down upon them so strong, so heavy. And that is the price to pay to get Krishna. To take that risk. And Krishna puts our faith to challenge always. On the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Krishna, when Arjun told him, Senayor Ubhayom Marde Ratham Sthapaya Mechuta, to take my chariot amidst the two armies, for I wish to see who are all assembled here to contend against me in this battle. You know, when Krishna took the chariot, where did Krishna take the chariot first? Krishna took the chariot straight in front of Bhishma and Drona. Bhishma Drona Pramukhatah Sarvesham Chamahikshitam Uvachapartha Pashaitan Samavetan Kuruniti. Took the chariot straight in front of Bhishma and Drona. See, look at who is here to fight. Your great grandfather, Bhishma, and your teacher Drona. Bhishma represents family attachments, and Drona represents attachment to knowledge that comes from teachers. Drona is a teacher, Bhishma is the grandfather. Family and teachers. We have learned so much from our family and we have learned so much from our teachers that we have made a script in our minds. The script of our minds is written by what? What we have learned from our family traditions and what we have learned from our universities, colleges, schools. That's formed the script of our minds and that is our paradigm. This is reality. This is truth. And Krishna challenges that paradigm. He asks us to have a massive paradigm shift. Challenges that paradigm. Brings Arjun straight in front of Bhishma. Straight in front of Drona. Maybe he is your grandfather, but fight against him now because he's on the wrong side. Maybe he is your teacher, but fight against him now because he's on the wrong side. And therefore, when Krishna comes in life, he challenges all that we learned from our families, all that we learned from our schools, because it's absolutely different what's written in the scriptures. Radically different. Hare Krishnas always do things radically different, isn't it? If you go to South India, people will offer obeisances perpendicular to the deity, straight. Here they offer parallel. You know, why right angle? We'll do parallel lines. Geometry. They change the geometry of offering obeisances. Radically different. Outside, if you avoid this finger while you eat, it's considered inauspicious. I was born in a Marwadi Jain family. And my mother, whenever I would let my finger go like this, he said, stop it. Eat with all your fingers. It's extremely inauspicious. And I come to the Hare Krishna temple. First time. And I was eating like this and a devotee tells me, this is inauspicious, you put your finger out. What's going on? Radically different. Huh? In the world outside, in India, you go to any temple, you get prasad. They'll say prasad, put your hand out, they'll give you one small laddu. Or one small peda, something. And take that as prasad. You come to the Hare Krishna temple, and the devotee says, let's go for prasad. So you raise your hand. And when you pull out your hand, you put a plate on your hand. This is not prasad. No, this is prasad. Because his conception of prasad is a little thing that's put on his palm. Suddenly there's a plate with calzones, ice cream sandwiches. Jai Hari proof, Jai Krishna proof fed us last time. Calzones and ice cream. This is not prasad. Radically different. And then all through our life in India, we always kept thinking, everyone is same. Whether it's Ganesh, Shiva, Parvati, Durga, Kartikeya, Krishna, sab ek hai. Communistic philosophy. Make everyone same. Communism. You know, everyone is the same. And suddenly you come to Hare Krishna. Krishna. After 5 minutes, Krishna. Krishna. 10 minutes again, Krishna. If you listen to our Bhagavatam classes and count how many Krishnas come, probably 100, 200 Krishnas in one Bhagavatam class alone. In 1 hour. Krishna, 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 Krishna. That's why they call us brain washers. These guys wash the brain, you know. And therefore, when Krishna comes in life, no, he brings us straight in front of Bhishma and Drona. See, this is what you learnt, no, from your family. Now fight against it. See, this is what you learnt in your family, from your teachers, fight against it. From your teachers you learnt life comes from Darwin. No. You thought life comes from Darwin, but you didn't win. You never won. Darwin never helped you win. Life comes from God. God? Suddenly? Scientist? From a University of Texas? Huh? Suddenly, change of concept. Krishna makes us confront our weaknesses straight away. Our faith, our trust, and all the traditions that we have upheld as sacred, simply on some hearsay thoughts and simply on some belief. Krishna makes us confront those traditions. Especially in India. Here it's not so much, but in India it's too much. And then here it's more education. All that we learned suddenly challenged. You know, one little girl came to the parents, came to the father, said, Papa, Papa, whom do we come from? Human. The father said, Beta, we come from a monkey. Darwin said. Darwin says, so the child said, okay. So she went to the mother. I said, Mama, Mama, whom do we come from? Mother said, we come from God. The child was confused. Papa says monkey, you're saying God, what's true? I said, both are true. My side comes from God, his side comes from monkeys. You know? And therefore, whenever Krishna comes in life, Krishna will always challenge all our belief systems. And he will push us to take a risk. It's a risk. It's a big risk. Everything that we have held sacred in life, suddenly Prabhupada comes in life, unsettles everything in a couple of weeks. You know? Unsettles everything in a couple of weeks. Nanda Maharaj and all the Brajabasis, we can well imagine what it must have been for them to take this massive risk. But the nature of love is to take risks. What risks did Srila Prabhupada take? Because he loved Krishna. He loved the spiritual master, his divine grace, Shri Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada. What risks did he take at the age of 70 to board a cargo ship, not even a passenger ship, a cargo ship, you know, with a trunk of books and an umbrella and a set of clothes, with 40 rupees in hand, which is not even a dollar today. No one there known to him. Everything is uncertain. There's only uncertainties. And what does uncertainty mean? Taking risks. Because he loved his spiritual master so much. He loved Krishna so much. That love made him take these risks. Beyond all calculated things. There was one thing. Dependence on Krishna. Many times in our Krishna consciousness we become so calculative that we forget to depend on Krishna. You know, we absolutely forget to depend on Krishna, that Krishna is here to help. I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll sort it out this way, everything will be sorted out this way and everything will go fine. We forget to depend on Krishna. Srila Prabhupada depended on Krishna and he started a worldwide organization, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Taking risks because he loved Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada's followers, what kind of risks they took to preach Krishna consciousness? Unimaginable. To preach behind the Iron Curtain in the CIS countries, Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan. My God. Unimaginable risks to be taken. But these devotees, because they loved Swamiji, because they loved His divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, it wasn't just some calculated stuff.
They took the risk. Why? Because they loved him. Three couples, young couples. What do they know? They were just a few weeks in, few months in Krishna consciousness. God initiated, you know. And Swamiji says, why don't you go and preach in England? Shyam Sundar Prabhu, Malti Mataji, you know. Gurudas Prabhu, Jamuna Devi. And then Mukund Maharaj, Mukund Prabhu at that time, and Janaki Devi. Come here in England. Take such risks. They have no money. They're staying in a box. Little Saraswati with Malati Devi is staying in a box. No settlement. No comforts. No basic facilities and necessities of life. But they were willing to take that risk for His divine grace. And the whole preaching in England began with what? The risks that these three couples took out of their love for Srila Prabhupada. Behind any calculations, behind any intellectual gymnastics, behind any reasoning and logic, just their affection and their faith that Srila Prabhupada wants it, we'll go and try doing it. And George Harrison meets Shyam Sundar Prabhu, and the Bhaktivedanta manner is a testimony to the risks that these devotees took out of their love for His divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Jai Srila Bhaktivedanta Manor Dham ki Jai. His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami, going to distribute books. The first book that was carried across the Iron Curtain, you know, how do books go there? The KGB, so skeptical, right? Can't allow one thing to come in there, one religious literature to come in there. How did the books go in Russia? His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami driving a car full of books behind in the van. And what does he do? Carry a dog in the car. A dog sitting in the car. All strategic. You know, very clever. Krishna Bhakta Sei Bado Chatur, Kaviraj Goswami says. Very clever devotees of Krishna. Goes in a car, comes at the border control, immigration. And the border guy says, you're not allowed to take dogs behind this point. Say, no, I can't. I'm attached to my dog. I have to take my dog in. There's a whole discussion. You can't take your dog in. No. I must take my dog in. This is my dear dog. I've nourished him. I've nurtured him. I've grown him up. I can't. I have to take this dog in. You can't take your dog in. If there. Finally, he said, okay, no problem. I submit. I leave this dog. You take care. When I come back, I'll take it back. You know. He says, okay, I'll leave this dog. He had brought the dog to leave it behind. Put the dog and took the van straight in. He engaged the guy in such conversation about the dog that the guy forgot to check the van full of books. You know. And crossed the border control. This is how the first books entered Russia. Behind the Iron Curtain. Do you know what that means? None of us can know. None of us can know unless we travel to Russia. How many of you have been to Russia? Couple of you have. If you've been to Russia, you know what that means. Even today, you know. If he would have been caught there, the KGB would have taken him, put him behind bars for the rest of his life. If you read the book Salted Bread, you know what I mean. And therefore, because these devotees took such risks, the Hare Krishna movement spread like anything all over the world. Of course, there's not much risks left for all of us now, such kind of risks. Our risks is one thing. We may not be so extreme in terms of taking risks for Krishna and Prabhupada. Our risk is one thing. Right? Coming to Krishna consciousness and taking Krishna consciousness itself is a risk. There is an uncertainty. Maya is very strong. How Maya will pull us off, we don't know. It's a big risk. It's like putting everything at stake and coming here and not knowing what the future will be. But if we can take that risk at least, for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna, Krishna blesses the devotee with a tremendous amount of bhakti in the devotee's heart. And therefore the third lesson from this story of Govardhan is the nature of love is to take risks. So this morning we have discussed three lessons out of the 14. I don't know how many we'll cover in the evening. But the first lesson is that Krishna always wants attention. He wants exclusive dependence. Does not want dependence on other thing. Depend on others, respect them. You have to come to me. Second lesson that we learned from the story this morning was I myself forgot what it is.
too many things on my mind, huh? Never judge. Never judge anyone by externals. We learned from how Krishna is speaking apparently an atheistic philosophy with the intent of establishing paradharma, worship to him. One can never judge anyone by external means. That's the greatest mistake one can make, to come to conclusions in a haste. And the third lesson we learned was love, the nature of love is to take risks for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna. And we see how Nanda Maharaj and others are taking a big risk. They're going to take all the paraphernalia element for Indra Puja, for Govardhan Puja. And the rest of the lessons we will continue discussing this evening from 5:30 onwards till 7. Wish to thank all of you very much. Hare Krishna. Jai Shri Giriraj Govardhan ki jai. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavat Mahapuran ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Tai Gaura Premanande. Hari Hari Bol. Hare.